Every day in our country, 9 people die from distracted driving. Another 1,000 people are injured by distracted drivers every single day. But distracted living among Christians is every bit as dangerous. It not only destroys our lives, it destroys the lives of people around us. As Paul writes to Timothy, the first 3 chapters, Paul has been talking about staying true. Chapter 1, stay true to the gospel. There are going to be false teachers. There are going to be teachers changing and adding, but you stay true to the gospel. And this is the core. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Chapter 1, verse 15. Chapter 2, you need, as you lead the church, to stay true to the gospel by being a people of prayer, especially prayer for the lost. Because it's only this simple, true gospel that can bring people to an eternal home in heaven. Chapter 3, as you stay true to the gospel, you need to follow leaders in your congregation who are staying true in their personal lives. And here are the characteristics of those leaders that you need to have in your church. All of this, the end of chapter 3, verses 14 and following, is so that you will know how to behave in the church, because the church is the pillar of truth in a world that has gone away, astray. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul begins to address Timothy's personal life. Next week, we're going to look at a little piece of that. Christian Norman is going to share that with us. The following week, another little piece of it. But this morning, we want to get the big pictures of chapter 4, 5, and 6. If there's one thing that Timothy hears from Paul's pen, is this: you need to guard the gospel by guarding your own life. Don't be distracted. You have been given something that you've been entrusted with, and you need to take close care of it. If we look at how Paul concludes chapter 6, we see Paul saying to Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved away from the faith. Don't be distracted, Timothy. Don't live a distracted life. But guard carefully the deposit, and that deposit is this truth of the gospel that you need to stay true to. But Timothy, it's not just in the church. It's not just the way you pray in church. It's not just the way you have leadership in church. It's your personal life. And although Timothy is certainly the pastor of the church in Ephesus, he's a leader, it's extremely important for him, for every single one of us, we can take these truths to heart. We need to guard the gospel. We can't be people who say, listen to what I tell you, but don't look at my life. There's no way we can separate how we live from what we believe. What we believe is evidenced by how we live. So guard the gospel by guarding your life. And Paul unpacks it for Timothy at the beginning by using one key word. It's train. Train yourself for godliness. If we start reading in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, Timothy, you need to train yourself for godliness. If you put these things before the brothers, it's all these things about staying true to the gospel we've been talking about, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Don't get distracted, Timothy. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. Every time we hear that, he's pointing to this core true gospel that he has to keep stay true to. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have put our hope, we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Timothy, train yourself. Don't just sit back. Go into training. People in the stands are never going to get into the game because they haven't been in training. I was at the MSU game this weekend, and you know, it's amazing to sit in the stands and hear myself and all the people around me telling those guys what they should have done. But nobody's going down there because you'll die down there. You know, it's, you got to get in training if you want to be in the game. And Timothy has to train himself. Paul uses two different words that we translate both of them as train here. The first word that he uses in verse 6 is a word that references training yourself by being careful what you eat, nourishing yourself. Anyone who goes into training, you know, you can't just sit there and drink pop all day and eat, you know, sweet and sours or sours and sweet, what are those things called? You can't eat hard candy and pop and everything all day long. The training won't work. You have to watch what goes into your body. And so Paul says you need to train yourself by being careful what goes into your body. Verse 6, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. That's what you need to be trained with. Be careful what you're ingesting. Now, for us today, we have to be careful. We have the absolute, inerrant, true Word of God. We have a lot of other people who are telling us what they think about the Word of God. It's okay to hear them. It's okay to listen to them. But this has to be what we ingest, what we digest, and what forms us. We have to be people of the Word. So first of all, be careful what you eat as you train. But then the rest of the word train that we have in English is the word that would refer to athletes. It's athletic training. It's that whole idea of working hard, of being self-disciplined, of having a mentor or a coach to help you. Paul was that mentor for Timothy. And I would encourage you, if you're a believer and you want to be in training, find someone who is further down the road and get close to them. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I don't know how to ask somebody to disciple me. I don't know how to ask somebody to mentor me. It would be great if we could ask that. Sometimes you can, but sometimes it's just we find someone that we see is walking with Christ and we move close to them. We get involved in their life. We start getting close enough to them. We can watch how they're living and they begin to pour into us. So much of real mentorship is not formalized. It's simply happening because we're attracted to somebody who is walking with God. Paul was Timothy's coach. He was Timothy's mentor in this training. But we've all heard the saying, no pain, no gain, right? You got to feel the burn if you're going to train well. And we have to get serious as believers. Train ourselves to be godly. Now, how do we train ourselves like that? When I was in high school in ninth grade, my family was here in the States, could come back from Africa, and I was at Royal Oak High School. Back in those days, it was Royal Oak Kimball, and I was on the track team, and I was decent. I wasn't great, but I was decent. I loved to run, but there was one guy on our team that was not decent. He was great, and it wasn't because he had natural ability. He didn't have a body that was just made for running. In fact, at a lot of things he had tried in life, he had been a pretty big failure. But he made a commitment to excel in track, and he not only excelled in Oakland County area, he excelled in the state, and he excelled in multi-state competitions. And it wasn't until the end of that year in track that I realized why Dave was so much beyond the rest of us. Every afternoon, we'd get out of class and we'd go out to the field, and our coach had a regimen for us. You're going to run this many sprints, and you're going to run this many long distances, and you're going to do this many push-ups and everything else. And we had our regimen we had to go through. The next morning before school started, Dave did that whole thing again. And then I realized why he was so far in front of everybody else. It wasn't okay for him to do what the coach said in the afternoon. He was going to reduplicate it in the morning before school started. How many of us are that serious about training ourselves in godliness? Training ourselves to be followers of Jesus Christ that bring glory to Him. What is godliness? What does it mean to train ourselves for godliness? Well, a simple way we could describe it is it's living God's way. It's living by God's standards, not our own. When we live in godliness, it's God's path. pattern of life. And so we're going to find that in his word. We're going to study how he is, study the life of Jesus Christ, learn how he lived, and then seek to live that way. And it's going to take a lot of self-discipline. The Bible becomes our playbook. The Bible becomes not a bunch of rules to do and to don't. It's a guide for our life to keep us from going out of bounds and destroying our lives. The Bible keeps us going in the right direction. So we follow God's plan. But then also, godliness is living for his glory and serving him for his glory. It's really not about us. We come and we go. Our life is very, very short. The older we get, the shorter we realize it is. My children like to remind me, you don't have as many years left, Dad, as you used to have. You know, I remember when I told my dad, I never should have said it. He was in his late 70s. He went out and bought a new car. And I said, Dad, I'm so glad you got a great car because it might be the last car you ever have. And he looked at me like, you kidding me? He went out and bought two more cars just to prove me wrong. But it's not about us. Our lives are short. We are to live for his glory. That's godliness. For his honor and his glory. And it always, always, always comes back to the gospel. So in verse 10, he says, this is that trustworthy saying, to this end we toil and strive. That's the training, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people. Godliness. And some people read that and they say, well, he's the Savior of all people, so everybody gets saved, right? No. This is not universalism where everybody gets saved. There were lots of people saying they're the Savior, the Caesars especially of those days. The Roman Caesars loved to say, we are the Savior of the world. We're the Savior of peace. And Paul is writing Timothy and saying, there is only one Savior, and he's the Savior of the whole world, but it is especially, particularly, only effective for those who believe. That's that last phrase. Particularly for those who believe. That means exclusively, only for those who believe. Jesus came to die for every single person on earth. Absolutely. His death is sufficient for everyone on earth, but it's only effective for those who put their faith in Jesus. That is the message that our lives have to represent, because people are going to look at our lives. And then Paul says to Timothy, you've got to live your life with not just the end in mind, but eternity in mind. Verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for this present life and for the life to come. Godliness is of so much higher value than physical training. So if we're training ourselves for godliness, we can look at our lives. Many of us probably have some kind of workout regimen, some kind of regular exercise we get involved in. And a simple thing to ask ourselves when we read that verse is, do I spend more time training myself to understand and know and live the Word of God than I do to exercise my body? Because exercising my body is really good, but it's only good for a while. Training myself to live for God is forever, because we've already been given eternal life. It's not like someday I'm going to start living forever. When we put our faith in Jesus, we've been given eternal life. We are living forever. And so let's start living for what matters forever, which is the glory of God. And some of us are spending a far more time exercising our body. It's great. Paul says it's great. But we're spending more time doing that than we are exercising and training ourselves to live for God. What's the priority? So how do we train? How do we go about training ourselves? Well, we can get a mentor, like Paul was for Timothy. We can find somebody that we can approach, we get close to, spend time with, learn from them. We need to be committed to the Word. That's the next thing Paul's going to unpack for Timothy, is his devotion to the Word. We need to be committed to the Word. There are many grow opportunities. Our church is about worshiping, growing, and going, and there are many grow opportunities at those tables out there. Bible studies you can get involved in, middle hour ministries that you can get involved in. If you're not involved in one, I encourage you to get involved in one. Small groups that you can get involved in. And serving in those places helps us grow. When we give ourselves away, we also grow. So many ways that we can grow. But there are a lot of distractions. Distractions can be really good things. Or they can be really bad things, like some of the things going on in Ephesus, the arguments about, well, I know this word and I know that word, and what about this? And do you think this person ever saw heaven? And do you think, go on and on and on and on. And Paul says, keep yourself fixed on the clear, simple, true gospel, Timothy. That's what transforms lives and nothing else. And then he says to Timothy, you need to devote yourself as you are in training. This is what you give yourself over to. This is what you devote yourself to. Devote yourself to the Word of God. Beginning with verse 11, but you see it, we see it in verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth. Set believers of an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come. Devote yourself. This is what you give yourself to. The public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So it's all about the Word. But it's interesting, isn't it, that verse 12 comes before 13, not just because that's the way we count, but because our lives and the expression of our lives, the way we live, come before what we say and teach. So he says, make sure that you give your life as an example. We need to live that exemplary life, and that precedes what we tell people, what we teach. And he unpacks it for Timothy in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity, in every aspect of your life, what you say, what you do, how you love people, your trust in God, your faith, your purity in your private life. All of that needs to be exemplary. Certainly for Timothy, he's a teacher, he's a pastor, it's important, but for every single one of us. And then, secondly, devote yourself to the Word of God. Devote yourself to Scriptures. And that just means give yourself over. Let go of yourself. He's gonna say you need to be immersed. That's the next thing. Immerse yourself, verse 15. In knowing the Scripture and in practicing the Scripture, this needs to be your life. Would someone say of you, amen? Would somebody say of you, he, she is absolutely devoted to the Word of God. It takes over every other passion in their life. They want to know the Word of God, and they want to live the Word of God, regardless of what is happening around them, regardless of the problems in their life, regardless of the issues in our culture and the way our culture pushes against it. We are devoted, given over to the Word of God. That needs to be who we are as God's people. Completely immersed, verse 15, in these things, the Word of God. Nothing else. You know, we don't read instruction manuals anymore, do we? You get a new phone or a new computer or whatever. How many of you read through the instructions? When I grew up, my parents told me, that's what you got to do. Okay, we got somebody who does. Very few of us any longer sit down and read through the instruction manual. We might YouTube it, you know. YouTube, how do you do this? Brothers and sisters, we cannot YouTube how to use the Bible. And we do it all the time. We go to podcasts, we go to short little snippets, and I'm not saying it's bad. It's okay. It's okay, but that cannot be what causes us to grow. This needs to cause us to grow. And we need to be personally immersed in it. Now, a YouTube may help, something else may help, but this is the manual, not just what somebody says about this. And by God's grace, he's given it to us. We need to be immersed in knowing it and practicing it. And then he says in verse 16, and Timothy, pay attention to your life and your teaching. He keeps coming back to, you can't segregate these two. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Distracted lives of Christians destroys not only themselves, but so many others. We need to be focused, devoted on the Word of God, committed to it, people of the Word. And then finally, he says, if in chapter 5, we're going to go by chapter 5, not because it's important, but because we want to get to Revelation one of these days, right? Chapter 5, Timothy addresses how he relates to different people as the leader of this church, different people in the church. So in summary, older people, treat them as you would older people in your family. Treat them with respect. younger people, and Timothy was younger, treat them with purity as brothers and sisters in Christ and treat them with respect. And then he has a significant period of time in chapter 5 where he talks about widows. There was a significant issue in the church in Ephesus with a lot of widows. I don't know why. We're not sure why historically, but apparently it was a huge issue. And the core teaching there for Timothy is the immediate family needs to care for their widows. They need to take care of them. But if they can't, then the church will step in and take care of them. It's sort of the kind of thing we do with our 127 ministry and our fellowship fund, which we just took that offering just a few minutes ago. So we need to care for people in the body with respect and with purity, whether we're leaders or just members. But then he comes back to Timothy's personal life, and we're going to spend some time in the next 2 weeks in a couple parts of chapter 6, but just go to verse 11 because he continues to talk about Timothy being in training. This is what it's all for. It's so that you can fight the fight of faith. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Now, how's Timothy going to fight this fight of faith? Well, there are some things he's got to run away from in his life, get away from these things, and there are some things he's got to pursue hard, chase after really hard. So verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things and then pursue these things. So what is he going to flee? Looking up at verses 3, 4, and 5, we see what he needs to flee away from. In verse 3, he needs to flee away from any doctrine that is not the simple, pure doctrine of the faith. Flee away from it. Don't get close to it when you hear anyone adding something to this clean, clear gospel. Verse 4, flee away from controversies and quarrels over words. People love to argue over, what does this word mean? What does that word mean? And what about this? And well, I heard somebody actually, and I heard, you know, and no, just sit with the truth, Timothy. Stick to the truth. And then verse 5, he says, don't ever get caught up in the false idea that your faith is a means to your gain. Your faith is not about your gain. We gain much in going to heaven and being with God and being forgiven. That, yes. But faith is not so that we can have personal material gain. We never use our faith in Jesus Christ for personal gain. That's verse 5. So he says, flee away from these things. They're dangerous, but what are you going to pursue? You need to pursue righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. Now, we could unpack those. We could spend a whole week just unpacking what each of those words mean. But when you look at your life, are those the things you're pursuing? Are those the things you're chasing after? We run away from some things, but we got to chase after godliness, living for God and by His standards, righteousness, living the way He wants us to, faith and trust and loving Him, loving others just as He has loved us, being steadfast, but being gentle, being kind. And is that what we pursue? What do you pursue in your life? We can pursue good things, brothers and sisters. We can pursue really good things like a good reputation, but that's not here. We can pursue really good things like security, but that's not here. We can pursue really good things like the acclaim or even pleasing our parents. But that's not one of these things. These are the things we are to pursue: righteousness, godliness, steadfastness, love, faith, and put them all together with being gentle. Is that what we're pursuing? Fight the fight of faith. As you pursue these things, when you get close to them, grab on, hold on. He says, hold on or grasp the eternal life to which you've been called. Verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you're called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of this eternal life. We are living it now. So let's live right now like we are living for eternity, not like we are living for the moment. We've got to live beyond the end in mind. We've got to live with eternity in mind. Eternity has begun, so let's live like it. Verse 14, keep the commandment that you have been given. So as he fights this fight, he's got to keep this commandment. The commandment in the context of 1 Timothy is this true gospel. Keep it. Hold on to it. Don't let anyone distract you from what we just celebrated at the Lord's table, that Jesus died for us. He needed to die because God loved us, because God is righteous and just, but we need a mediator. We need a reconciler. Keep that simple gospel that Christian unpacked for us a few minutes ago, the core of everything you do, and never, never, never let it go. And then finally, why do we do it all? I love the way Paul brings this to an end. Paul, whenever he's writing, he can't help but start writing like this. Verse 14, keep the commandment as unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, because our Lord Jesus is coming, and then he begins to describe the Jesus, the Lord, the God we serve, which he will display at the proper time. He is... Listen to this description. He is the blessed and only sovereign. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is the God we serve. The God who lives in eternal, unapproachable light, who sent his son as light into a world of darkness, and the darkness didn't want the light. The darkness preferred darkness. Remember John chapter 1? He still came full of grace and truth, and he lived among us. He didn't alter the truth. He didn't alter the glory of God, but he presented it to us with grace and kindness and gentleness, and he laid his own life down. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the reason we flee from horrible things that distract us, and we pursue righteousness and faith and love and gentleness. Are you in training? You will not become the man or woman God wants you to be by osmosis. It just doesn't happen. You won't become that person by just coming to church on Sunday. If we are going to be the people God wants us to be, we have to go into training, and we've got to feel the pain. It's going to be a lot of self-discipline. It's going to be times when other people are watching TV and we've got our nose in this book. It's going to be times when people can do things that we will not do because we want to keep ourselves pure for Jesus Christ. It's going to take self-discipline, but brothers and sisters, it is worth all of it. Because this is the Jesus who's coming back, and we want him to find us giving him glory. That's why we live, for eternity, not for the moment. We live forever, right now. So what's distracting you? I don't know what it is. I've asked myself, what is distracting me? They can be good things. Distracted driving kills people. Distracted living destroys lives. Is it social media and what everybody else is thinking about you instead of what Jesus is thinking about you? Is it your sense, your desire for safety and security that's distracting you to the point where you can't be in training to be the man or woman of God, and you can't just let yourself go and say, God, I am yours no matter what. I don't have to have $500,000 set aside by the time I retire. I am yours. And if I never retire, that's fine. Is it your family's expectations of you that's distracting you from going into training to meet God's expectations of you? I don't know what it is. But let's not live distracted lives, brothers and sisters. Individually and as a congregation, as a fellowship of believers, let's go into training for godliness. Will you stand with me as we close and as we walk into a world that's so desperate for the gospel? I'd encourage you to stop at the tables as you go out. There's an opportunity also to contribute to our students' fall retreat that's coming up to help provide for some scholarships for students. I encourage you to go by the student ministry table today. It's a sort of a one-off opportunity for us to help students go on their retreat and learn how to live their lives for Christ. Remember, Wednesday night, 6:30, our annual meeting. If you're a member of our church, please come. Let's celebrate what God has done. Let's look forward to what God is doing. And then the following Wednesday nights, it's always at 6:30. We're switching from 7 o'clock, which is what we had been doing last year, to 6:30. So we're starting a new pattern this Wednesday, and I hope it stays in your minds when it comes around to 6:30 on Wednesday evenings. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you alone dwell in unapproachable light. You alone are immortal. You alone are sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You are the one who we cannot see or we would die, and yet you came and lived among us in a way we could see so that we can live. To you be honor and eternal dominion forever and ever. Amen.